I suppose most of us have heard the expression, put your money where your mouth is. And at our midweek meeting last week, we resurrected an old story. It's a story that I suppose shows up in every book of 500 sermon illustrations about the man who walked the tightrope across Niagara Falls. We got a little philosophical about it, and it reminded me of reading the real story in a magazine in a barbershop one day. The man's name was Blondin, and he was such a good tightrope walker that although he lived on one side of the falls, he would go to the market on the other side of the falls by walking across the rope instead of going the long way. He didn't just do it for exhibition, he did it for practical purposes. In fact, he was known, according to the story, to have gotten drunk one night on one side of the falls and walked back across in the dark, drunk on the rope, back home. Well, it may be that I got the wrong magazine in the barbershop. But nonetheless, when I heard that part of it, I had serious reservations concerning whether I would have done what he invited the man to do that day, that he invited him to come along. You recall that part of the story, don't you? Where he was doing it for exhibition one day, and the people who had bet were all there, and some were nervous, and some were ready to cut the ropes that steadied the long rope. And he asked the man standing there if he really believed he could do it. And the man said he really believed, and so then Blondin invited him to get in the wheelbarrow and come along, because he was pushing the wheelbarrow across. And, of course, that was the point where the man had to prove whether he was willing to put his money where his mouth was. Now, where we got a little philosophical about it was this. Is it possible to have total faith or just partial faith? Could you go along in the wheelbarrow, tense all the way and nervous, remembering how Blondin came across drunk? Or is it possible to trust so completely that you go along in complete ease and relaxation, perhaps even sleeping on the trip across in the wheelbarrow? Is it possible to have a different quality of faith and not just quantity? And this is rather interesting to think about. Is it possible for a person, for instance, during the time known as the time of trouble, to be so relaxed and complete trust in God that he could almost sleep during the time of trouble? Or is it possible to have faith and still go through times of tremendous anguish and turmoil? Perhaps you've read on the subject. Perhaps you have an answer. But in our topic for today, faith that works, I suppose what we're really doing is joining James, famous James, about whom Luther said he wrote a straw gospel, who defended works. And James, I suppose, would be the one who would love the expression the most today, put your money where your mouth is. You say you have faith? Prove it. You say you believe that Blondin can make it across the falls? Prove it. Get in the wheelbarrow. So let's take a look at this. This is sort of an extra. I am pinch hitting for Ray Daniel today, and we didn't have a chance to look at this one publicly on Sabbath, although we did on Tuesday night. So let's take a second look at works. We've studied obedience. We have studied the law and how it fits into righteousness by faith. Now let's see how works, closely related, fit in. In the first place, we notice in Scripture that the Bible speaks of bad works. Bad works, which aren't worth a dime. Matthew 7. Let's take a look at it. It's a familiar text. But notice that these are apparently good works, but they come out bad. Not bad for the people for whom they were done, but bad for the one who did them. Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is possible to do wonderful works and not know God, and the works, therefore, are bad. Now, of course, here, casting out devils can be bad. If it's the devil casting out the devil to be replaced by bigger devils. And prophesying can be bad if it's false prophesying. But isn't it also true that we can do good works that might be good as far as someone else is concerned, but bad as far as we're concerned because we don't do them from the proper motive? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, talks about works done by ministers of Satan. Ministers of Satan. Did you know that Satan had clergy? Yes, according to Scripture. And these would be bad works, even though they might appear good. And in Titus, the first chapter, we have some interesting comments concerning people who profess to be Christians, people who profess faith, but their works are bad. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. If you begin with verse 10 in this passage, you'll find some interesting reading. It says, there are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, or especially the Jewish people. I wonder who they would be today, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The modern translations say they are slaves only to their stomachs. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So it is possible to be a very self-centered church member. In fact, I would like to take the position that some of the most self-centered people in the world are professed Christians who do not know the real thing. They have given evidence in the past, and it seems that Paul is speaking of it here, of being more self-centered than even the common worldling or the man on the street. A professed Christian or a professed church member or a Christian ghetto can exhibit some of the most self-centeredness that you'll find anywhere in the world. So, works done by people who have only a profession of faith simply come out as bad works. Then we have the works of the law. The works of the law are referred to in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 6:1, Hebrews 9:14, dead works, they're called, minus faith. In Romans 9:32, works of the law are contrasted with the works of faith, so that the two are opposed to each other. In Galatians 3, verses 2, 5, and 10, we have some texts that we ought to look at more particularly. Galatians, the third chapter. Here Paul is appealing to the people in Galatia who he calls stupid or foolish. He also calls them bewitched. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. And here he introduces a phrase that is in contrast to faith again. The hearing of the law, the works of the law, or the hearing of faith, as opposed to each other and in contrast. He does the same thing in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Works of the law, bad works. Apart from faith is what makes them bad. And verse 10, he does the same thing, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And this is a theme that follows through in all of his writings. Of course, he's very strong on it, that works done by the professed Christian apart from faith are bad. Now, the Bible talks about good works. So let's notice one or two points about good works. And here, of course, we can be talking about obedience to the commandments, or we can be talking about helping the needy, or helping those who are down and out for whatever cause. Good works. And the Bible lists the reason for them. You know the phrase, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And God wants his creatures to perform good works. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. Where it says, after Paul's tirade against salvation by works, he corrects any misunderstanding by saying in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, God's creatures are created for good works. And it's the result of God's creation and his work in our lives. 2 Timothy 3, the famous words to Timothy, by the Holy Scriptures, even from a child up, good works come as a result. And Titus 2:14 is another well-known text that makes it clear concerning good works. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that is Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So it's possible to have bad works, possible to have good works. What's the difference? Bad works are works done apart from the faith relationship with Christ. Good works are the ones that are done as a result of the faith relationship with Christ, and they are for God's glory. They are not to save us. Summary so far. Which brings us to an interesting debate that some people have. They read texts in the Bible where it talks about God rewarding everyone according to their works, and the judgment according to works. And they wonder if this is saying something that Paul would have objected to. Well, of course, if you study these points and these texts, and if you've read your review in Herald not too many weeks ago, You found out that God is capable of judging according to works, and God is capable of rewarding according to works, because works, as far as God are concerned, are like works as far as James are concerned. And God knows what good works are and what bad works are, because He knows what you do in your closet. And God knows the motives out of which we do what we do. When we get finally to the point of James, the one that theologians have debated for centuries, we find that for James, faith and works cannot be separated. And James is simply speaking for the Lord Himself. Wasn't He the Lord's brother? He was, wasn't He? Faith and works cannot be separated. I've been looking for an illustration. I'd like to invite the congregation to help the preacher look for an illustration. I'm not sure I've found it yet. I'm looking for an illustration in which there are two things and that you cannot have one without the other, but one is the cause of the other. Two things. You can't have one without the other, but one is the cause of the other. Well, during the holidays, I worked on Santa Claus and Christmas. And that didn't work, because I guess you could have one without the other. I don't know. I suppose most kids would argue that. And then just this morning, someone handed me a quotation from my brother out in Loma Linda. Gratitude follows grace like thunder follows lightning. Okay, thunder and lightning. How about that? You can't have one without the other, but one is the cause of the other. And someone said, well, you can too. You can have lightning without thunder. And that kind of ruined that illustration. But maybe if you're close enough, you can't have lightning without thunder. However, if you do have thunder, you can be quite sure that you had lightning, can't you? Is that true? And what is the cause? One is the cause of the other. Blondin says, if you really believe, then you'll go along in the wheelbarrow. James says, if you really have genuine faith, you're going to have works. You cannot separate them. Well, then if that's true, then it would be possible for James to even take this strong stand that a man is justified by his works. If you understand what James is saying. And that doesn't become a cause for stumbling at all, not even for Martin Luther, who called James a straw gospel. If it's a biblical truth that you cannot separate faith and works, then it would be safe to say that a man is justified by his works. Well, work on that for a while. And maybe you can say it better. And maybe you can come up with a better illustration. But there is one thing that the Bible is very clear on. And that is that we are not saved because of our works. We are never saved because of our works. Now, do we all agree on that? Let's just make sure of our bases so that we know it's Scripture and not someone's opinion. Galatians 2:16, if you're taking notes, we won't read all of these, but Paul says we're not justified by the works of the law. Galatians 2:16. Then Ephesians 2:8 and 9, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he gives his reason. If our works in any way were the cause of our salvation in heaven, then in whatever way they were a cause, we would have reason to boast. And Paul says, where is boasting? There is no room for boasting. Now, if we believed totally that our works saved us in heaven, then we would boast totally about our salvation in heaven. If we believe that our works saved us 10% and faith the other 90, then we could boast 10%. But Paul says, where is boasting? It is excluded. And his argument is so tight that he allows no room, not even the smallest, for our works to enter into causing our salvation in heaven at all. Are you clear on that? Do you believe that? Then in Romans, the 4th chapter, he goes even further, and you'd think that this would insult some of the legalists of that day. Perhaps he intended to. Romans 4. Again, his argument is whether or not we can be boastful or glory in ourselves. Romans 4, verse 2. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, then where would he glory? It would be before men, wouldn't it? If I was justified by works, but God didn't believe in it, then the only glory I could get would be from other people who believed in being justified by works, right? That's where my glory would come from. Well, I suppose that there are plenty around so we could get all the glory we wanted, if glory is what we're after. But he said, not before God. Read verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Then he goes so far as to say in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, that would really raise the ire of the legalist. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not only does he say we are not justified by our works, but he says to him that worketh not. That's really using the superlative and going as far as you can, pressing the issue to the gates, isn't it? And then he adds something, he adds something even more stringent. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. No wonder James got nervous when Paul makes statements like that. God imputeth righteousness without works. Talk about being afraid that people will misunderstand and that someone will go out and begin campaigning for loose grace and playing cheap with God's love. It seems like Paul laid himself wide open for that. And if Paul was willing to go that far, then perhaps we ought to be at least bold enough to go far enough to make it clear the great teaching of the gospel that we are never in any way justified by what we do. We are justified by what Jesus has done. Isn't that the gospel? Now, in conclusion, the most exciting part of this topic is the method by which genuine works come. The method. And if it wasn't for the truth on this point, we could be, of all people, most discouraged. People who look at the past year and who already have broken a week's worth of New Year's resolutions. And people who in some way feel that their good works commend them to God. Or even people who have it straight concerning the purpose of good works, simply to glorify God and not save us in heaven, could still be discouraged, because who doesn't want to glorify God if you're a Christian at all? If we had to produce the works, there'd be no hope. But the method is that the Lord produces the works in the Christian's life. We don't, He does. That's why I like the expression. Two people on the street, how you doing? I'm not, He is. How are you doing? I'm not, He is. That's Bible. Let's notice it with several classic scriptures. Isaiah 26, a good one from the Old Testament. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Is that good news? Philippians 2, 13. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do, according to His good pleasure. Look up Colossians 1, 29. Colossians 1, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Wouldn't you like to be as close to God as some of the saints of old were, so that God could work in you mightily? Mightily? There's a good New Year's resolution for you, to seek that kind of relationship with God. Not seeking to do mighty works, but seeking the relationship from which the mighty works come. Notice this one. Hebrews 13, verse 21. The famous benediction of Paul to the Hebrews. He wanted God to make them perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Working in you that which is well-pleasing. Ephesians 3, verse 20. The same idea. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That worketh in us. No wonder when the people of Jesus' day came to Him one time and said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" No wonder Jesus' reply was right on target. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." He immediately transferred their attention from the works to the relationship. And the relationship with God is going to produce the works. So join those people of that day who stood before Him and said, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent, that you trust Him, that you know Him, that you have a relationship from which belief and trust comes. So put in your money where your mouth is. As far as the Christian faith is concerned, it will simply be the result of knowing Him so well that good works are the result, spring forth spontaneously. I'd like to read to you the concluding truths and errors concerning this topic. Truth. Genuine faith and genuine works do not exist apart from each other. They cannot be separated. Truth. Therefore, being justified by faith is the same as being justified by works, if we understand James correctly. Truth. Good works are bad works if done apart from Christ. As far as the one who does them. Truth. Professing to know God can only produce bad works. The one who only professes to know God. Truth. Good works do not in any way save us in heaven. Truth. Good works are the result of our salvation. Truth. God is the only one that can judge and reward according to works. We can't. Truth. God is the one who produces the good works in the Christian. Now the errors that these truths should replace. Error that only believe is genuine faith. James says that's the devil's faith. Error that our good works have something to do with causing our salvation. That's false. Error that a person can have genuine faith without having good works. That's an error. Another error that a person can be saved without good works. That is also an error. Error that there is such a thing as good works apart from Christ. You might debate that. And then one that I want to take a few minutes after second service to have some feedback on down at the front. Error that our bad works have something to do with causing us to be lost. There are some who resist that idea because of its possible misunderstanding. But I have taken courage from the Apostle Paul today and would like to throw it out for your discussion. It is false that our bad works have anything at all to do with causing us to be lost. Oh, someone says, then we can go out and do bad works. If the only reason you do bad works or you keep from doing bad works is because you want to be saved. If the only reason you keep from doing bad works is because you want to be saved, then you should have been in jail a long time ago. Well, maybe we've gone far enough. I'd like to end on the positive note. That it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you for the impossible being made possible through your might, through your power. We pray that you will enlighten our minds, but also our experience, so that we can respond to the friendly words of Jesus. And do the works of God because we know the Son of God. We pray this year that you'll help us to come into such a close relationship with Thee, that this will be top priority in all our days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.